Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of a Christmas and the Baptism of Jesus sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Christmas and Baptism of Jesus sermons.
I am at peace with my God. I am at peace with my wife. And she is at peace with me.
I think character is definitely an issue. I think they have to make a decision based upon the person's entire record, and certainly character counts.
Christ's birth made the angels rejoice and attracted shepherds and kings from afar. He was a manifestation of God's love for us.
Going to church and being in the divine service, that's the place where God comes to meet us, where heaven meets earth. So we don't dress like we do when we're out on a Friday night or we're lounging in yoga pants.
Lord of Truck Drivers, Love Issues, etc.
Is it just me? Did we change paper around here? I'm detecting a difference in the paper. I mean, up to this point, Craig had somehow went out and got some, I don't know what it was, the kind of bargain that only Craig can get on this massive amounts of discount paper. But the paper was super thick and manly.
Usually a Office Max guy, but I got the deal at Office Depot. Went today. They don't have it anymore.
Your thick
so
paper.
So I got to get regular paper.
I mean, this was like cardstock paper. It was
good stuff.
It was manly paper. And so when Jeff would hand me the show sheets for the day, I just got used to but this feels kind of girly to me. I don't know, Craig. I don't know if this is going to hold up. But I mean, I have no problem with it. It's still perfectly good. But I just detected a difference in the paper today, a little thinner than normal. So, Craig, did you get a better deal than you got with the manly paper? No. The manly paper was super thick and...
Actually, the when it was on sale, it was $5-6 cheaper than this cheap paper. I don't know how they did it over there at the Office Depot. Great deal. I talked to the manager today. I said, hey, this is the paper I want. He said, yeah, they haven't sent us any of that.
Can you see him over there, Craig? I can just see that. Craig will spend probably 20 minutes talking with the manager at Office Depot and complaining about the fact that they don't have the thick paper anymore. But, okay, regardless of the paper it's printed on, the show still pretty much reads the same way on Friday afternoon. We start out with Issues Etc. email. That means Jeff's got a stack of paper in front of him as well. And then we'll move on to Issues Etc. comment line, the blog of the week. Of course, the news around here, everybody can't stop talking about it. And that is that Albert Pujols has signed with the Los Angeles Angels against many expectations. Rick Horton will join us to talk about that particular move, what it means. He's a play-by-play and color commentator for the Cardinals. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Beverly Yonke follows him. We'll talk about children and the creed of the culture. And then, as usual on Friday, no different on this Friday afternoon, December the 9th, we play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, to listen to and vote for the Soundbite of the Week. You can also find a place to vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can join us with a phone call, an email, or a tweet, 1-877-623-MYIE, the email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or our Twitter address, @issuesetc.
Still getting lots of feedback from your interview last week with Adrian Dorr on what women wear to church. This is from Dallas in Wisconsin. She says, hi, Issues. First of all, thank you so much for covering this important topic. As a wife, I very much appreciate the call to modesty and honesty when discussing this topic. However, as a mother, I do think this segment fell short in one area, nursing. I am all for breastfeeding discreetly in public. It's not necessary to show much, if anything, while nursing. However, I am convinced that unnecessarily covering up nursing or nursing mothers themselves is actually detrimental to helping restore a healthy view of a woman's body. If our boys and men only ever notice a woman's body in a provocative or sexual context and never in the nurturing context for which our bodies were created, that will only further the tendency for men to objectify our bodies rather than appreciate them as creative and nutritive vessels that they are. The more we see, as a general public, women breastfeeding their children openly and comfortably, the better we will understand the true depth and blessing of a woman's body, and the less we will objectify it at every given opportunity. Also, I know very few babies who actually like nursing under a blanket. It's uncomfortable and hinders the bonding nature of the breastfeeding relationship. Some women, because of nursing style and the temperament of their children, will naturally show a little more while breastfeeding than others. We need to send them the message that it is okay, not shameful or inappropriate. Thanks again, writes Dallas in Wisconsin.
And I don't think that Adrian in any way was trying to say that it was shameful, inappropriate, or wrong, but that, like everyone else, and she was speaking primarily to women, like everyone else, nursing mothers need to be aware of the fact, is there anything unnatural about it? No, there isn't. Is there anything wrong with it? No, there isn't. That does not relieve nursing mothers of the responsibility of being aware of what it may be doing. Look, it is what it is. We could change the culture on this. Maybe someday we will, but we're not at liberty to simply live in a dream world. We can't live in a dream world here. Men's eyes, young men's eyes, teenage boys' eyes, they are prone to lust. And even a change in the culture isn't going to completely change that. I agree, we could have a much healthier view of public breastfeeding than we do. But that doesn't relieve anyone of the responsibility of the burden of the neighbor's conscience. It's simply one of the crosses that we bear in this world, the burden of the neighbor's conscience. My freedom goes only so far as my neighbor's conscience. My freedom needs to stop where my neighbor's conscience, the wounded conscience, begins, or his struggle with sin and temptation. And that is true for nursing mothers and for non-nursing mothers and for men and for women and for children and for everybody. You don't like it? I don't like it either. I would like to have my freedom unrestricted by anything or anyone. But the Bible is quite clear that our freedom is restricted by our neighbor's conscience, like it or not. And the Bible's quite clear on how we deal with this. Paul talks about eating meat offered to idols, and where the conscience is not in play, where the neighbor's conscience is not in play, he says, eat whatever you want to eat. It doesn't really matter. An idol isn't anything anyway. When the neighbor's conscience is in play, the weaker brother's conscience is in play, Paul goes so far as to say, if it wounds my brother, if it causes him to stumble, I will never eat meat, period, again. So freedom and the neighbor's conscience always go together. When you divorce the two from one another, you have a license and you have a lack of love for the neighbor.
Speaking of neighbor's conscience, let's take one more on the dress attire. James in Naperville, Illinois. Bizarre that anybody who was Christian would say that's his problem when her actions led another person into temptation. I assume that this is only a straw woman and that every Christian would leap at the opportunity to aid another, especially when it didn't cost anything. Regarding modest dress being hard to find, I asked my daughter, who has naturally dressed herself modestly since the age of 2, if it's hard or expensive to find such clothing. She tells me that's only a problem if you want to be trendy. Just go to the cheaper department stores. Speaking for myself, I think it might be difficult to find modesty at Abercrombie. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, James, in Naperville, Illinois.
And I agree that it's not as hard as it looks for anyone to dress modestly. Now, as to the straw woman, as you say, it wasn't a straw woman. I asked the question precisely because when we were interviewing Adrian, there were several who had commented on her original blog post about what women wear. I think it was called Take My Jacket. There were several, and I think there were women, if I remember correctly, who actually did come out and say, if a man has a problem with that, it's his, and it wasn't even the breastfeeding issue. It was, if a man has a problem with the way I dress, if the way I dress causes him to lust, it's his problem, not mine. It wasn't a straw woman. It was actually a direct quotation from the comments. That's why I asked it. It's a good devil's advocate question. And by the way, I knew going into that entire conversation, I've done this long enough, I knew going into that conversation that the modesty in dress would be something people wanted to talk about, but the real lightning rod was going to be the breastfeeding issue. It simply was going to be that because people are very sensitive about it. So the sensitivity needs to go both ways on that issue.
I wonder if in hindsight, Ms. Dorr would have wrote a second blog post just dealing with the breastfeeding issue.
Oh, probably. But she wrote what she wrote. I think she actually has updated the blog post several times. We should probably see if our link to, do we have a link to that blog post? I don't think we do.
Yeah, we're supposed to. I sent it to you.
Then we probably do.
Yep.
All right.
Let's see here. This is Tina in Ray Township, Michigan. She says, I just finished listening to the 3-part book review of Joel Osteen's Every Day of Friday, and I don't think you can comprehend how very important it was that you did it. I'm in the Michigan district of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I can tell you firsthand that Joel Osteen fever has taken over here. When our pastor retired, those in power beat through an interim pastor from the district, and the few months he's been here has turned into a Lutheran bloodbath. One doesn't need to be a confessional Lutheran to get run out. One only needs to appear a Lutheran in any way. It's all based on the premise only the positive is good. All change is good. And oh, in case you didn't know it, John the Baptist did strange things people didn't understand, but it was good. So the strange things going out on at church are good. If you take the Bible and the Book of Concord and show them that it's wrong, you hear, the Michigan district says it's okay, so it is. I found the review rather frightening also, since I am left asking the question, what's next? Maybe I've spent too many years in the Michigan district of the LCMS, but I find myself viewing the book as a manifesto of sorts. I'm pretty torn up as to whether I'd want to read it or not, because I'm not sure that I want to know what will be up the district's sleeve, but forewarned is prepared. Thank you for the work you do. It's very important work. Never forget that, writes Tina in Ray Township, Michigan.
Well, Tina, you're right. I mean, one of the idols in the church, and boy, it's big and it's shiny, and a lot of churches have it right up at the front, is change. It's an idol. It really is. We'll be right back.
Rocking around the Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Christmas season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano's Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Unto You, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The angel can tell those shepherds and tell us, this child has been born unto you. This child has been born for you.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2011.
The spiritual problem underneath that idea of the gospel being a chance for salvation is that it's not a chance for salvation. It's a sure salvation.
Despair not. He is near you. There, standing at the door. Who best can help and cheer you and bids you weep no more?
Our great theologians write our hymns. Compare that to modern American evangelicalism, where the church's worship music is written by recording artists.
You don't get any more intimate than to be there on your knees in the manger of your church, receiving in your own mouth this Christ in his body and blood.
Just a taste of the sound bites that await you at our website, issuesetc.org. You can listen and you can vote in advance or wait until we play sound bite of the week in the last 30 minutes of the program on this Friday afternoon, December the 9th, 1-877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org. You can also vote at the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. One more thought on Tina's email before the break. She talked about how all change is good, and that, and it becomes a justification, one of those arguments that proves too much. And these things often, because of the complete, I know Jeff, this is one of Jeff's big pet peeves. It's more than a pet peeve with Jeff. It is the almost non-existent ability to think critically in the church any longer, which is why people are swayed towards all sorts of winds of doctrine. It is why people can't think their way out of a paper bag any longer. It's why Christians get duped. An inability to think critically. Chalk it up to education. Chalk it up. I think chalk it up to bad theology as well. Good theology sharpens the mind. Well, a lot of things sharpen the mind. We'd spend more time sharpening our minds than we might not find ourselves being swayed by arguments like, well, you know, John the Baptist came and did a lot of crazy things, and all we're doing is we're just being like John the Baptist doing crazy stuff, and people objected to John the Baptist too. So the fact that you are objecting to anything we do in the church, anything, see, that's the problem, proves too much. Anything we do can be justified by such an argument. Why? It's a new kind of a creed in the church, isn't it? It's because it's a different God. Different gods mean different creeds. If your God is change, and that is, let's take Luther's definition of what a God is. It is whatever, whoever, from whom you hope to have good. Where does your hope lie? For the future, for the present? From what do you seek all good things? And sadly, in the church today, congregations and pastors are seeking good things not from the unchanging God and his word, but from a new God with a new creed and a different word, change, an idol in the church. So the church has got problems. The answer is change. Church fears for its future. The answer is change. Church doesn't feel like it's attracting enough people. The answer is change. And pretty soon, it becomes the answer to every question. And it becomes unquestionable change. You question it, it's like questioning John the Baptist, or maybe even God himself. And it's made even worse when the pastor decides that he's getting these orders to change from God himself. That he's getting a vision for the church that's coming from God. And to question it is to question God, the Holy Spirit's guidance. But different gods mean different creeds and ultimately an entirely different message. So, yes, it is very sad, Tina. That's the idol we've set up in the church, change. The creed of the God of change is whatever works. And pretty soon, you're not doing anything in the church because of what God's word says. You've left the Bible behind. You're just doing whatever change, the God of change, dictates. Here's a comment from our interview earlier this week with Pastor Joel Basley.
This is Paul Balaki responding to the December 6th program on those who have not heard the gospel. What is their eternal destiny? Old Testament gospel proclamation seems more restricted than New Testament. Much answer to this question on Issues Etc. relied on the thinking of C.F.W. Walter, a giant pastor, trainer of pastors, and administrator in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Most important, Walter, as reported by the guest on the program, seems to have a three-part post-world eternity for man. Heaven, hell, and the condition of God's graceful but unspecified disposition for those who have not heard and would not have rejected God had they heard. don't bother to go to those who have been rejected anyway. Wasn't Walther, who did much good, also called a crypto-Calvinist in his own time? Is the above grounds for doing so? Are other parts of Walther's thinking as reported the trouble? He says the generation of the apostles had the world covered with the proclamation of the gospel. Is it sensible to think that anyone in the East knew of the Western Hemisphere at this time? Regarding his thinking on the Indians, apparently the early proclaiming work of Catholic missionaries, the Anglican Society for the Propagation of the Gospel in Foreign Parts, the Indians being brought into white schools that taught the gospel, and the less orthodox mission work, Reagan Proclamation or William Penn, for example, doesn't count. I humbly suggest another program on this topic with an expert on the Church Fathers is in order. Another attempt on the listener question from Florida of December 6th would be a place to begin. Thanks for consideration.
I don't think that Pastor Baisley or C.F.W. Walther even suggested that there is an indeterminate destination for those who haven't heard the gospel. I think it came through pretty clear that for those who haven't heard the gospel, they perish eternally. There's no indeterminate, we don't know what God's disposition toward them is. That's a cop-out. I'm not saying that our commenter is taking that cop-out, but I think he's misunderstood Pastor Baisley and Walther's comments there. Walther was quite clear. There is no salvation apart from the hearing of the gospel. How can they believe in one whom they have never heard? The answer to that question is they can't. The answer that the church is compelled to give to Paul's questions there, how can they believe if they have never heard, Paul gives. He says, send men. Send men as though no one's had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Send men. And when we send men, but let's make sure we send them with the gospel to proclaim and not just send men. Because if we're just sending people to go do this, that, and the other thing without the gospel to proclaim, we're not being the church. We're just being some sort of ascending agency. Thank you for the comment. The Issues Etc. comment line is a line that we leave open for you, for your questions, comments, show suggestions, questions after the fact, criticism, whatever you want. 618-223-8384. It's open 24 hours a day. You can call anytime and leave a comment. 618-223-8384.
This email comes from Constance. She says, thank you again for your wonderful show and the truths you present. I'm a recovering evangelical and have so much to learn. While we have no Lutheran church and not even a church in the area that preaches the full blessing of the law and the gospel, we have been attending an Anglican church. There, we receive the sacrament and the reading of the word, even if the sermons have become for like therapeutic and life lessons or strictly what you should say to please God types. I notice in the reading of scripture regarding the Passover that the children of Israel were to do this in remembrance perpetually. Then I notice when Deaconess Nielsen, Pam Nielsen, mentioned about Jesus saying, do this in remembrance, what a parallel. I never really noticed it or never heard the two events paralleled in such a magnificent way. We can, at every partaking of the Passover meal, the bread and wine, remember the sacrifice of Christ, but even more especially remember how he delivered us, just like the deliverance of the children of Israel. He instituted both meals, the covenant, the fulfillment of the covenant. It's so grand to think on, and I'm learning so much, and I don't know how much more my hubby can stand to me telling him of all my discoveries, but I think he's appreciating them. While not equally, perhaps, at least he's listening to me attempt to explain them to him. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening, Constance.
Yeah, thank you very much, Constance. I like your name. It's a great name. Wish more women had it. I think the connection is explicit. I think Jesus is sending the message loud and clear that the old Passover has passed by. It is over. Yeah, the old Passover is over. The new Passover has come, which is a Passover in Christ's own body. This is why Paul can say he is our Paschal Lamb. He is our Passover. And when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, for my remembrance, he is making direct reference to those words in the latter part of Exodus and the early part of Exodus where we're given the Passover, where it's instituted there. And he's saying, as I said, the Passover is over. Now the church has the Lord's Supper as its fulfillment. And there's no sense. There's not only no sense, there's no reason to go back to the shadow when the substance has come. There's no reason, except to better understand the substance. But to go back and say, well, let's just for fun do the Passover. That's like saying, well, let's just for fun sacrifice some lambs. Well, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been slain, bringing an end to all Passovers. Now we have the Passover's fulfillment, which is not only in remembrance of the great deliverance of the Old Testament, but now the greater deliverance of the New Testament in Jesus Christ. You said it very well. I'm glad those kind of insights are sticking. Now, when we come back from this break, some more issues, etc., comment line, some more listener email, and a little bit later, we'll pick issues, etc., blog of the week. Coming to you live this Friday afternoon, it's December the 9th, 1-877-623-MY-IE, or talk back at issuesetc.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
How is it that many of the champions of the Great Commission actually deny what the Great Commission says? I've written part two of the Not So Great Commission for the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Ellie Caro writes about the uncertainty of personal moral improvement and the certainty of the external promises of God. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Planned Parenthood's president is telling her donors they've had the worst year ever, and with good reason. The U.S. House voted to defund this kingpin of the abortion industry. After the Senate failed to support the idea, 9 states have voted to end their state funding. This year, Planned Parenthood was caught on video aiding sex traffickers and covering up sexual abuse of minors. Congress announced an investigation over their alleged sex abuse cover-ups and mishandling of federal funds. A growing number of Planned Parenthood employees are jumping ship, joining pro-life forces and exposing the dirty secrets of the abortion industry. Yes, I'd say it's been a very difficult year for Planned Parenthood, and God willing, it's going to get a lot worse next year. Stay tuned.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. We have been working on this for a long time, and finally we can unveil a Christmas present that we want to give to our listeners. And like every Christmas present, you can't open it until Christmas Eve. You might consider that a day early, but we figure Christmas Eve is a great time for our listeners to finally be able to open this present we've been working on for a couple months now. Lutheran Public Radio, it's sacred Christmas music for the Christmas season, and you can find it at lutheranpublicradio.org. All one word, lutheranpublicradio.org. You can find out more about it at our Facebook page, where there's a video about Lutheran Public Radio. Also, where else? Oh, at our homepage right there, you can watch the same video that will tell you all about Lutheran Public Radio. I think at our Facebook fan page, we've also posted the spot that we're running here on the air for Lutheran Public Radio. A Christmas present for our listeners, sacred Christmas music for the Christmas season, starting Christmas Eve. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Find out more at our Facebook fan page or our homepage, issuesetc.org.
This is Herman. Looking together at recent presentations by Pastor Keith Hurtis, Dr. Eugene Veit, and Pastor Bill Whedon on various early church fathers, it might be interesting to note that they lived at a time where everything was handwritten. The codices, the letters, libraries, all had handwritten material, and no doubt in instances they were men who also were attentive to oral type of learning, self-study, in the sense of the image of the American president Abraham Lincoln, self-taught, but certainly under and within the scripture and the creedal nature of Christianity and Orthodox teaching. It is quite astounding to see that they were able to be led by the Holy Spirit from the means of grace that had been given to the church and in the kind of conditions and times they were. We might reflect that they would not have the credentials, nor would their orthodoxy be welcome in some avant-garde liberal denominational seminaries or divinity schools today. And no doubt the people who keep the gates at those places would not welcome them, and would be certainly in contrast to the orthodoxy that the early church fathers represented. They're quite astounding to see that period of time that encompassed the time after the apostles to about the time of John of Damascus in the about the 7th century. Very remarkable men whose contributions by the Holy Spirit to the gospel of Jesus Christ still remain, and who, as it's been pointed out in a number of comments by your presenters, have, shall we say, Lutheresque-type statements as they understand the scripture and the doctrine of justification through Jesus Christ alone. They are a fascinating group of men. It's always something to try to parse out what is accurate as opposed to what has become later legend read back onto their histories. But nevertheless, we do find that they were a means by which the church was sustained under the Holy Trinity and led under the lordship of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit.
Well, I think that's one of the great strengths of Issues Etc. as a program. As often as we can, we try and acquaint our listeners and ourselves with the early church fathers and essentially our theological ancestors. This is what's been lost in pop American Christianity, is any sense of history. Christianity started when we founded this congregation, or when our latest pastor showed up, or when I joined the church, or when I had my conversion experience. And what happened before that is irrelevant because it doesn't pertain to me now, does it? Which is wrong in so many different ways. It matters even if it didn't pertain to you, but it does pertain to you as well. And one of the keyholes through which we view the ancient church and the deposit of the faith, as one of the apostles will call it, is through these church fathers. Actually, this is a great time to mention the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, which is a book that is a compilation for daily devotional use. It's called A Year with the Church Fathers by Dr. Scott Murray. A compilation for daily devotional use of all sorts of things written by the early church fathers. It takes you through an entire year, and you get to know these men and what they have to say, and realize that it wasn't that they sounded like Luther. It's that Luther sounded like them. Luther understood that he had theological ancestors too. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, A Year with the Church Fathers, a great resource from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. See, Jeff didn't even tell me to do that plug. I just did it because how better, what a better way to acquaint people with what we try to do here as often as we can on the air. It's a great resource.
You know, you took a shot there at the pop American Christians, but Lutherans you can point the finger at Lutherans too when it comes to early church fathers.
Oh, sure. I mean,
this is how I remember Lutheran grade school, Lutheran Sunday school. The apostles started everything. Church basically kind of goes dormant for 1600 years until the great one, Martin Luther, came and saved the church and the world. And, you
nothing
know, it's
relevant
almost like
happened
a Mormon
between.
View of, you know, a religion from apostles to Joseph Smith.
It is a very Mormon view of the Reformation. We should understand that Luther and the other reformers consciously, intentionally, and repeatedly built their arguments on the theologians who had come before them. They did not discount 1600 years of church history. They mined it for everything it was worth. They didn't skip over all the way back to the Bible. They didn't skip over everything. They approached the Bible through what the church had left as a deposit of the faith there for those 1600 years. Someone who says, well, Luther just went straight back to the scriptures and skipped over everything in between as though it were irrelevant or erroneous or misguided. No. They haven't read a stick of Luther, and they certainly haven't read the Lutheran Confessions. You're right. That's a similar sickness can infect even people of the Reformation ilk.
Here's a question from Bill. He says, the question always arises in conversations with Christians, including my Lutheran friends, that we have doctrinal differences, but that we are all saved through our faith in Jesus Christ. But my question is always, are we really? If someone believes in Jesus but denies or rejects baptism and communion, are they really Christians? When churches rationalize things that aren't in the Bible, are they Christian? Example, babies aren't sinful. Can a person, or why would a person say they are a Christian and not be baptized? Can you say you are a Christian if you say and believe that the power or the will to be saved is within yourself? I say no way, writes Bill. Thanks for the email, Bill.
Well, the right way to think about this is not are or are they not a Christian, but does holding to theological error necessarily rob someone of saving faith? Okay, that word there necessarily is used in its classical, logical sense. That does it of necessity rob someone of saving faith? The answer to that is not necessarily. Can a belief that, say, infants can't be given faith in Jesus Christ, and of course all the assumptions that go along with that, can that rob someone of faith in Christ? Absolutely it can, but it doesn't necessarily have to. Why do I say this? Why do I maintain this? Well, there is a situation that the church has recognized, except in those that they would deem heretics. Here's the crossing line from someone who holds to errors or an error and a heretic. A heretic is someone that the church has looked at and said, this error necessarily puts them outside the pale of the Christian faith. You cannot hold this error and faith in Jesus Christ at the same time. That distinguishes heresy from error. We do not refer to people as heretics who hold to errors that do not necessarily rob them of faith in Jesus Christ. We do refer to people as heretics, and should, who hold to errors that do necessarily rob them of faith in Jesus Christ. So, I'll give you a few examples. To deny infant baptism is a serious, pernicious error. But people who deny infant baptism are not necessarily heretics. They may be, but they're not necessarily outside the Christian faith. People who deny the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper without realizing it really have a lot of problems with the incarnation. Does that single error, that isolated error of denying the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, necessarily rob them of faith in Jesus Christ? Not necessarily. It can, but not necessarily. On the other side, on the heresy side, people who deny the Trinity. You cannot deny the Trinity and hold to faith in Jesus Christ at the same time. Can't. Do it. You believe in a different Jesus. The Arian heresy that said that Jesus is not the eternally begotten Son of God, but some sort of creature generated at a subsequent time from eternity by God. Maybe he's God, maybe he's man, maybe he's a little bit of both. You cannot hold to that belief about Jesus and have true saving faith in the true Jesus Christ at the same time. So the key word here is necessarily. There is a happy inconsistency. We're happy because they aren't robbed of faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll talk more about that after this.
Write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma; Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana; Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota; Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado; Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri; and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In a few minutes, we'll pick Issues Etc. blog of the week, and then in the second hour of the program, Rick Horton joins us to talk about the Los Angeles Angels signing three-time National League MVP Albert Pujols. Some people say stealing him away from the Cardinals. Some people wondering why he left in the first place. We'll see what Rick Horton, play-by-play and color commentator for the Cardinals, has to say. Then we'll be talking with Dr. Beverly Yonke about the creed of culture and our children, and then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Now, I was saying something before the break about a happy inconsistency. This is often misunderstood, and it goes with what we were talking about before. The distinction between someone who holds to an error that doesn't necessarily rob them of faith in Jesus Christ and someone who holds to an error that does, of necessity, rob them of faith in Jesus Christ. And the distinction there is between the nature of the errors that are held to. A couple things. First of all, if they're consistent, say those who deny the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, if they're consistent in that belief, trailing all the way to their belief in the incarnation, they will end up holding heretical views. To put it succinctly, Ulrich Zwingli, this is why Luther says to Ulrich Zwingli, when they meet together to kind of hash out issues of the Reformation, and they think they agree until they come to the Lord's Supper, and then Luther is driven to the point of saying, look, we just have a different spirit. I don't even know if you're a Christian, Ulrich, because he begins to say things about the incarnation that are heretical. But most people who deny the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper don't think it out consistently. And so we talk about a happy inconsistency. We're not happy that they're being inconsistent. We're not happy that they hold to an error. We're happy that in spite of holding to that error, they still believe in the true Christ, which is the case with everyone who holds to any error regarding Scripture. Any error that you hold to regarding Scripture that doesn't rob you of faith in Jesus Christ, even though it could, results in a happy inconsistency. Now, that's an untenable position to live in, so what we want people is to bring their belief and their teaching into line with God's Word rather than continue in this inconsistent state, albeit happy that they're not robbed of the Christian faith. Here's a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line about children in church.
Michael O'Connor from Indian Head, Maryland. I'm calling in regards to the comment someone made about the sermon and the children in the service. When you did the review of my pastor, James Douglas, at St. Athanasius up in Vienna, Maryland. I'm going to say a couple things. A, the children babbling is more pronounced in the audio recording during Sunday morning. I know I don't hear them. I know they're there, but I just don't hear them on Sunday morning. Secondly, I sit behind one of the families that has those children, and one of the child is 5 years old. I'm not going to name him. I'm not going to mention the child's name. But the child is 5 years old, and you can see the faith in him when the collection, the offering collected, he puts his money in. He says, "Thank you, Jesus," pretty much every Sunday. I mean, if it is true that a child that young can have faith, maybe, I don't know what would prove it. A child has faith, you can see it, and that's where they need to be. Yeah, the Bible says we're born and conceived in sin. The child is a sinner, and we also think a gift. The forgiveness of sins other than church. My comment on that is that Jeremy, do you need to be in the church? I sit behind one of the families. There are a few around, and through the weeks, I guess I've learned to tune out the children's babbling during the Sunday service, because during the Sunday service, I do not hear it, and I go to that church pretty much every Sunday.
Well, you're quite right. Children need to be in church because children are sinners. All sinners need to be in church. It's the only place where Christ has promised to deliver the forgiveness of sins through his word and sacrament, so kids need to be there. Even the noisy ones need to be there. And I've noticed this. See, our kids are long grown up, okay? But I've noticed that people who have little kids have a mental filter. They don't hear the jibber-jab and the screaming and the yelling and all that kind of stuff. They're able to filter it out and have conversations with one another. So we would all do well to, especially in church, develop that filter so that we can continue to listen to the sermon and the kids can remain in church too. Is there a point where the kid needs to be taken out and talked to or calmed down? Of course there is. But most parents are very sensible about this. The occasional sound from a kid shouldn't cause us any problem whatsoever. We can develop a filter for it. Most people actually do without even knowing it. And the proof is, when you go back and you listen to the recording of the church service, you weren't noticing the kids talking the whole time. You listen to the recording, you can hear them. You were filtering it out. We're capable, really, of doing this very thing.